Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I do want to talk about Romans chapter 14, but the first verse is almost what you need to know. The rest of the chapter has many wonderful things to say, but we can't go on without reading Romans 14, verse 1, right? Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. That's Paul's prayer for the church. Again, recall that Romans chapters 1 to 8, salvation, grace, and mercy, and Romans 12 to 16, how we should live as brothers and sisters in Christ. And church, please hear this. Paul would urge on this church, on every church, accept each other in the Lord without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, I brought some books with me tonight. This book, if you're sitting in the back, it's probably hard to see, but it's called The Lutheran Hymnal. You know what I'm speaking of? The Lutheran Hymnal of 1941. Some people would say this is the greatest hymnal created in the history of the Western Church. You know what I'm saying? This followed it, Lutheran worship, in 1982. Now, if you have this book, and you have this book, and people being people, let me ask you, do you think that some people preferred one over the other? Do you think that's how it works in human society? Absolutely. I'll never forget at my church in St. Louis, I was teaching Bible class. Most people there were lifelong Lutherans, but one of them was a former Roman Catholic. And I kept referring to this older hymnalist, TLH. And finally, the former Catholic said, I have no idea what you mean when you say TLH. And I said, don't you know this is the hymnal that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai? This hymnal plus the King James Version was all you needed, if you remember those days. This hymnal has since been replaced, right, by the Lutheran service book. Of what year? I forget. 2000-something, right? That's how it is in the church. If there's two of anything, I prefer A, you prefer B. Let's fight about it. Isn't that what we should do? Let's fight about it. What does St. Paul say? Accept one another without quarreling about disputable matters. Now, I want to quickly go to this. St. Paul used this phrase, disputable matters. You know what that means? That means that there are some things that are not up for dispute. Right? There are central doctrines that the church not only believes, teaches, and confesses, but must believe, teach, and confess. Am I right? Like, who is Christ? Jesus Christ, the God-man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, performed miracles, died for the sins of the world, rose again on the third day, will come again on a day that none of us know? Is that up for debate? Nope. Paul said don't argue about disputable matters. He's saying that there are things that are indisputable. The truth of the gospel, the word of God, the commandments, by the way, that say thou shalt not. Was God serious when he said thou shalt not? Not up for dispute, right? And the things that he gives, do this in remembrance of me. Did he want us to do it? Not up for dispute, right? So let's be clear about this. Paul says disputable matters. That means there's some things that you could do A or B, but there's some things that are indisputable that the Christian church believes, teaches, and confesses, and must and will always believe, teach, and confess, right? On the other hand, the Bible doesn't address everything, does it? There are some things that God has left up to our freedom. The church has often defined them as things that were neither forbidden nor commanded. Thou shalt not, that's forbidden. Thou shalt, then do this. Isn't it funny that Scripture never gives us an order of service? Did you know that? Read from front to back the Bible. It never says, you will do this, then this, then this, then this. We want to notice that, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, last verse of the chapter, the entire chapter is about worship practices, and St. Paul concludes that chapter by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. Now that's the injunction, decently and in order. But does he tell us what the service should look like? No, he doesn't. Some of you know, or if you don't know, now you will. Part of my religious background is I used to be a member of an Assemblies of God church. How Lutheran does that look? Not much, right? Not much. So when Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order, I want you to know that for a Pentecostal looking at a Lutheran church, they would say, that's too much order. But if you were to visit an Assemblies of God church, what would you say? That's not enough order. The rule is, let everything be done decently and in order. What does that mean? Well, we can talk about that, right? Galatians 5:1, Paul says this. And by the way, the entire book of Galatians is about people who said, I have my view of how church should be, and now I want to impose that on everybody else. And Galatians 5:1, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, right? Okay, what was Paul talking about? Romans 14, we just said what he said, accept each other, love each other in the Lord, don't quarrel about disputable matters. And you know why he said that? Because the church was quarreling with each other, right? Because the church is full of people. And he mentions two things. The first thing is, what were they eating? Some people were not eating meat, and some people were eating meat. I want you to know this, Paul is not discussing what we call vegetarianism, right? He's talking about Old Testament religious rules where people said, this food is unclean, this food is clean. And some people said, we have to follow all the Old Testament rules. And some people said, we don't have to follow the Old Testament rules, we're in the New Testament. And here's what we want. If the choice is either A or B, who here likes being right? Fundamental thing. I'm right and I'll show you. And if I'm not sure about what Paul's going to say, here's what I want Paul to do. I want Paul to say, it's either A or it's B, and I want Paul to pick one, right? Is that what he did? No, it's not. Paul said, you do A, you do B. The message was, don't judge each other. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Verse 3, the one who eats everything, I want you to hear the verbs he's going to talk about. Whenever there's two of anything, what do? We look at the other side and we say, you're wrong, right? And we divide up. I'm in group A. Aren't you in group A with me? He says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Did you notice when he talks about those sides looking at each other, he used different words? So some people were saying, we're New Testament Christians. In Christ, we can eat anything we want. And he said to those people, don't look at the other side with contempt. Do you know why he chose that verb? Because there's always some people who, once they grow into maturity in the faith, and good, you should always be mature in the faith. But when you grow in maturity, there's a temptation to look at the other guys and say, what? Why aren't they as mature as I am? You see what he said? That's what he said. Don't look at them with contempt. The other guys, he said to them, don't judge the one who eats. See, the mature, don't look down on the one less mature than you, but have you ever noticed that the people were saying you can't do this, and they had, by the way, lots of other rules, you can't do this or this or this. People who have very tough standards in their Christianity, they tend to judge the other side and say, you're too worldly. You ever hear that before? See why Paul said that? He's saying to both sides, don't judge each other. He talks about what you might eat. The second thing he says is, one person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another day considers every day alike. We call that the liturgical calendar, right? In our new hymnal, today, this weekend, is called Proper 19. Did you know that? We don't put that on the front of our bulletin yet, although I'd be in favor of doing that. But this week is Proper 19. In the last hymnal, today is called the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. And in the still older hymnal, today is the 14th Sunday after Trinity. You think people would argue about such things? Oh, never us, right? Oh, we would never argue about that kind of stuff. Isn't that the most human thing to do? By the way, would they stop changing the hymnals? Yes. People argue about that. If you want to cause a fight in the church, you say there's a new hymnal coming out. We have wood floors here, so we're lucky. We don't have to do that great "what color shall the carpet be" argument. Anybody ever been in that argument? Let me say this. I want to say this in plain English. Sometimes in the church, we fight about things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Right? Can we do that? In my last congregation, the Lord's Prayer was said at the end of the prayer of the church. In this congregation, it's said as part of the communion liturgy, which is right.
We are,
of course, yeah. I'll mail this up to my church in Connecticut and South Carolina. We think you're wrong. It's a trick question, right? Who's right? They're fine. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Enjoy your freedom, your Christian liberty. Not to do anything you want, but to be free in Christ. Without quarreling. I love the phrase, without quarreling over disputable matters. So Paul's going to tell us, why is that? Paul, I get it. Wouldn't it be nice and peaceful if we never argued about stuff that didn't matter? By the way, we don't do that often, but we're human. We can do it. We would say, okay, Paul, we get it. No quarreling about disputable matters. Why? And here's what he's going to say, verse 4. And he goes right to the core of it. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? You know what he's talking about? You serve Christ. You serve Christ. You serve Christ. You're not each other's servant. You're Christ's servant. He says, don't judge someone else's servant. To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Salvation is for every one of us to belong to Jesus, right? Not your favorite hymnal. Not where does the Lord's Prayer go. Not how much order is, right? Salvation, and that's the core thing, salvation is to belong to Jesus. Everything else is secondary. Some are mature, some are less so. Okay. Love one another. Christ makes them stand. Paul continues in verse 7. None of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Key phrase, guess what? We belong to the Lord. Not to groups, not to factions, not to argumentation. Who belongs to the Lord? You and you and you and you and you, right? Good. A couple more points. I want to get to these real quick if I can. The first rule is don't judge. Don't judge believers in Christ over disputable things. The second thing is this. You have to live how the Lord has impressed you to live. Paul doesn't say it's A or B. Paul is saying that each person, hear this phrase, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. We've heard that phrase, but I paused here before. Here's the next sentence. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Isn't that great? Is it A or is it B? Guess what the answer is. It's both. But you know what you should be? Convinced. Be convinced about what you're doing. And by the way, Paul does not mean, I do what I want to do. That's not what he means. He means you, as a believer, in your prayer life, say to God, God, how would you like me to live in this area? And when he impresses on you how to live, live that. Right? Now, some people God will replace certain restrictions on. Does he replace them on everybody? No. So don't judge each other. That's back to the first rule. Let me ask you this. Do you sit to pray or should you stand to pray? Should you sit to sing or stand to sing? Is Thanksgiving a church holiday? I've been in that argument. What a wonderful argument that is. Here's a biggie. Nobody, I think, in our day is debating, as Paul said, what you do or don't eat, but we do talk about this. Can Christians drink alcohol? That's a debate, right? This is what Paul would say. The Lord might have one person and another person in a different place, right? He literally means that if the Lord has somebody in a place where the answer is no, he's asked me not to drink alcohol, then for that person, it would be a sin. Isn't that funny? That for this person, it might not be a sin, but for this person, it might be a sin. How do you know, right? In your prayer walk. In verse 14, Paul actually says that. If anyone regards something as unclean, for them it is unclean. Isn't that funny? Again, not to ask, I'll do what I want, but say, Lord, what would you have me do? And then you do what the Lord has laid on your heart, you do what the Lord has laid on your heart. So don't judge each other. Live the way the Lord has impressed on you. Last rule is this. Don't cause a brother or sister to stumble. We all have freedom. I love that Paul says this. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. And we say, boom, done. That's the answer. Paul says, I'm convinced. I know nothing's unclean. You can eat anything you want. But he adds this. Next verse. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're not acting in love. Can Christians drink alcohol? Like Paul, I'm absolutely persuaded that the answer to that is yes. But let me ask you this. Do you think that I have any family members who are opposed to the drinking of alcohol? Yes. And do you know what love calls you to do? To not drink in front of them. Isn't that right? And to not go chatting about it. And to not wave it in their face. And to say, I'm free in Christ to do this thing. I'm not free in Christ to offend my brother or sister like that. And not to argue about it. And not to try to persuade them that they're wrong. Doesn't that sound nice? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Be free in the Lord. Live the life he laid before you, and refusing to argue about stuff that doesn't matter. It's wonderful, right? What a vision for the congregation, for any congregation. And so Paul says this in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but it is a matter of something else. He said it is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That sounds nice, right? Peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul's closing his book out. He's drawing to the end, and he's saying, church, I want you to have righteousness, peace, and joy. You know how? Don't judge your brothers and sisters and stuff that doesn't matter. But I'm saved, you're saved, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.